writing scripture here. We'll take a look at Matthew 24. And to get us started, as all of you should all be familiar to us, could someone read verses 15 through 28?
So when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house. And the man in the field must not go back to get his clothes. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that you escape may not be in winter on a Sabbath. For at the time there will be a great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. Unless those days were limited, no one would survive, but those days will be limited because of the elect. If anyone tells you then, look, here is the Messiah, or over there, do not believe it. False messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Take note, I have told you in advance. So if they tell you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather.
Okay, thanks, Preston. So, as we've been talking about for the last few weeks now, this passage Jesus gives in response to questions by the disciples. Disciples ask, when's Jerusalem going down? You just told us what's going to happen. They ask, when is the sign of the end of this age so that the age of the Messiah will begin? And they ask, and by the way, if Jerusalem's going down, what's the sign that you're going to be here? What's the sign of your coming? Aren't you the Messiah? And in answering these three questions, he answers the question with regard to his coming, with regard to telling them about a sign to keep an eye out for. He shows them a sign. They ask for a sign, he gives it to them. And looking at verse 21 of the passage, when this sign appears, then there will be a great tribulation. Some of your translations say great distress, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor will ever be. So this period of time is going to be cataclysmic in world history. And in verse 22, we spent a whole week talking about who the elect are. Again, if you don't know who the elect are, you can be way off base in interpreting this passage. Another interpretive key we have been spending the last 2 weeks on is a very important key, and that is the very sign that Jesus points to. What's the sign in verse 15 that Jesus says these guys got to be on the watch for?
The abomination of desolation.
Well, thanks, Jesus. How helpful is that? I mean, what the heck is the abomination of desolation? Well, we know what Jesus is thinking about because he says it right there. What's he thinking about in terms of when he mentions, watch out for this sign?
He points it back to Daniel.
He's thinking, hey, Daniel, you know what I'm talking about, guys. We all know this prophecy. Those guys, being good Jewish kids back then, we as Christians don't know it. But they knew it, and we need to know it. So we've been spending time on Daniel chapter 9. So let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Because we got to figure out what on earth is this abomination of desolation that we got to keep an eye out for.
70 years of hell.
Yeah, and so in our coverage of Daniel chapter 9, we looked at Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Daniel praying about the prophecy of the 70 years of captivity in Babylon that was given to Jeremiah, and asking for guidance as to when those 70 years would end. Verse 20. We read about how in the middle of that prayer, the angel Gabriel actually shows up to Daniel and says, hey, I got news for you. And it's with regard to your people, Israel, your city, Jerusalem. And he says, get the 70 years out of your head. I want to give you a message with regard to 70 periods of 7 years. And that's this whole 70 weeks prophecy, starting at verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to do a number of things mentioned there in verse 24. The translation weeks we discussed last week is really, the Hebrew word is really seven. So Gabriel tells Daniel, hey look, 77s have been decreed for your people, Israel, and your holy city, Jerusalem. And these sevens are 7 years. 70 times 7 years is 490 years. Then we started to get into actually how these 70 years unfold in terms of this prophecy and how Gabriel explains it to Daniel. It says in verse 25, "So you, Daniel, are to know and to discern that from," here's the beginning point, "the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." What's 7 plus 62?
69.
And also, too, guys, this could be an area of Scripture where your eyes can glaze over and it's completely understandable. I mean, this can be, you know, when you hear people teach about 77s of Daniel, sometimes you're just like, God, save me now. You know, this is just, why the math? But dig deep, okay, because this is important stuff. And it's like going to the gym. You know, what's the purpose of going to the gym?
Work out.
It's a workout. What's the purpose of working out?
Results.
What kind of results?
Good.
Get stronger, right?
Yeah, get stronger.
Who wants to do the seventh rep when you finish six? No one does. So dig into the seventh rep here. So 77 is 490, and he says right here in verse 25, from a decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, there will be 69 weeks that will go by. 69 of the sevens. Last week, we spent a lot of time on scholars' attempts to translate those 69 periods of 7 years, which is 483 years, from a calendar perspective, from one of four possible decrees to rebuild Jerusalem to either Passover 33 AD or Passover 30 AD. So you can really get, just from this prophecy alone in Daniel, which is written, you know, 500 BC, you can get to Jesus of Nazareth. So that's a big deal. Take a look at verse 26. What does Gabriel tell Daniel happens after the 62 weeks? Remember, you got 7, then 62, so the total is 69. So when the 69 have concluded, the 7 first and the 62, what happens after that 69th week? In verse 26, then what happens?
Messiah will be cut
off. And what did we discuss that meant?
Yeah, nothing.
Yeah, I mean dead. Yeah, and this is really correlates well with Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 tells us that Yeshua Messiah would be cut off. His people would reject him. They would not want to look upon him, and he would literally be cut off from the land of the living. So that concludes the first 69 weeks. So the question becomes, okay, well, if Gabriel just told Daniel that 70 of these sevens, and we've gotten to 69, aren't we missing a seven? The answer is yes. So a lot of the debate that you hear about discussions of prophecy are centered on what this means, and when this is going to happen. So the view that we're going to be examining, which I believe is the best view, is that this last seven-year period, the 70th seven, has yet to begin. The 69 seven stopped at the cutting off of Messiah, and the last seven were waiting to begin.
That's the tribulation.
So that's where we're going with this. So now what we can gather is, take a look at verse 26. Once the Messiah is cut off, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, let me ask you this. What happened shortly after Jesus Christ was murdered?
Rome.
Yeah, so help me out.
Rome.
What did Rome? What about Rome?
But the siege destroyed it.
They destroyed Jerusalem, right? And the temple, right? Okay. So, the scripture tells us, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. We don't know this is Rome, but we do know that 500 years before Jesus was born, that the city and the temple would be destroyed from this prophecy. And guess what it was? Interestingly, Gabriel tells Daniel about a prince who is to come in the future who will be of these people,
Rome
who will come in the future. And its end, I'm going to go back to verse 26 here, and its end will come with a flood. This is the destruction of Jerusalem. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. In other words, the land will be subject to war and strife after that time on an ongoing basis. And guess what? Has anyone ever studied the history of the land of Israel?
Oh, yeah.
That's what's going on. Now, verse 27 is key here. And he will make a firm covenant. Who is he? We have a pronoun there. Who is he?
Is it Rome? Or is it
the new...
It's a lot of. We got. What are the possible candidates for? I mean, if you got a pronoun here, it has to refer to something that's been referred to before, right? So what could he? What could Gabriel be talking about?
Talking about the desolation, the abomination.
Okay. So I think that he's talking about this prince who is to come. Now there's two princes mentioned. Dave makes a great point. Some people go here with us. We know that the Messiah the Prince has been mentioned, so it could be Messiah the Prince, but there is another prince mentioned who is a person that will arise from the people that destroyed Jerusalem. And it is likely that this person, he, is this prince who is to come, who will be from the people who destroyed Jerusalem. This person, he, if that's the per, if it's this prince who is of this people, this future prince will make a firm covenant with who?
The many.
For how long?
One.
The last seven. The last seven. And this is important that we follow this because we're going to eventually, after all this work, get to what Jesus is talking about, the abomination of desolation. Hold that, just hold on there. So, someone's going to make a firm covenant with the many. Who are the many?
The deceived.
Okay, so you go, I like that. Let's hold off. There's a lot of, we don't, it's not explicit. We got to make a lot of, we got to speculate a little bit here. But the period of this covenant is going to be for 7 years, the final 7 year period. What's going to happen in the middle of this 7 year period?
Sacrificing.
Whoever this he is that makes this covenant, he's going to stop sacrifice and grain offering. What does that mean?
It started at some point.
Yeah, he's going to put an end to temple worship.
Oh.
That's literally what Gabriel's telling Daniel here. And on the wing of abominations, the wing basically means a portion of the temple, an abomination will come of one who makes desolate. What's an abomination? Any thoughts? What is an abomination?
Spitting in God's face.
Good. I like that. Any other thoughts?
The worst of the worst.
Worst of the worst.
Super offensive, right?
Super offensive. The history of Israel, one of the worst sins that they engaged in was what God called an abomination. Anyone know what that specific sin was?
Homosexuality.
Close. Now, homosexuality is considered an abomination. But this one, really, homosexuality stems from this other abomination.
Incest.
Worship of idols.
Idolatry.
Oh, yeah.
Idolatry. Idolatry is the abomination from which every other sin committed by the nation of Israel flows. We're not happy with you, Yahweh. We want their God. We want their God. We love their God because the folks that serve that God, they get naked with temple prostitutes and they get their freak on. Our God, we have to be chaste. That's not fun. They're getting rain over there when they serve that God. We ain't got no rain. Let's go worship that God. Idolatry. And what Gabriel is saying, that in the middle of the 7 year period, this person that makes a covenant is going to cause idolatry to take place in the temple itself. And it will result in complete destruction. And And it will even destroy the desolator. This is the end of verse 27. It'll even destroy the guy who makes the covenant. And this is all, again, very opaque to many of you, and it's not easy stuff, and it takes repetition, so just hang in there. But let's break this down, and let's suggest that this is the Antichrist. Of course, it doesn't say anything about an Antichrist, you're right. But if you read Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, you find out about a dude coming in the future that's described as a little horn who speaks blasphemies against the Ancient of Days. That's the dude.
But he's still just a tool.
He's just a tool. When we read about Paul, which we're going to in a second, we learn about the man of sin we're warned of in the future, the man of lawlessness who will appear. That's the dude. When John receives the unveiling of Jesus, Messiah, of this last week, he's described as a beast. That's the dude. These are all this guy. Well, what is this business of making a covenant with the many for this last 7-year period?
The mark of the beast?
Hold on. Good thought. Check this out. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. Here's what Isaiah has told us about what is going to happen in the future.
Is it 28?
Yeah, Chase. Isaiah 28. And Chase, would you mind reading verses 18 through 22?
Sure. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Shamo will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, scourge, yeah. You will be beaten down by it. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass through. By day and by night, it will be sheer terror to understand the message, for the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up as on Mount Perazim, as in the valley of Gebanon he will be roused. To do his deed, strange is his deed, and to work his work, alien is his word. Not therefore do not scoff, lest your bonds be made strong, for I have heard a decree of destruction from the Lord of God, a host against the whole land.
Perfect. Okay. Good job, Chase. Check out verse 18. This is, thus saith the Lord, your covenant with death shall be canceled, and your pact with hell will not stand. Who's the speaker?
God.
Who's you?
Those that have committed to the beast. Or the...
This whole Bible is written to who?
Us.
No.
Oh,
Israel.
Israel.
Yeah, did Isaiah is prophesying. This is prophecy to
Israel.
Ain't no Gentiles in Israel to get in this prophecy. So we know Isaiah has talked about at some point Israel is going to enter into a covenant that God describes a covenant with hell. Some kind of wicked, false covenant. And it's likely that the many of Daniel chapter 27, he will enter into a covenant with the many. The many are likely the same idiots that always get Israel into trouble. The leadership. And let me ask you right now. Let's just talk about current events. What would the nation of Israel gladly give in return for peace?
Their land.
Yes! Everyone have heard land for peace? Every president in this of this country pushes it every day. Land for peace. You know how tempting it's going to be to get an offer, a firm covenant for peace? So they're going to get that offer, and it's going to be accepted. But the problem is, it's going to be a covenant with death, because the offeror is a bad dude. And in the middle of that 7-year covenant, and I apologize, I would like to finish the rest of 18 through 22, we just don't have time. It's good. It all refers to this period, this covenant, and what Yahweh says about it. And actually, take a look at verse 22 itself. Carry on, as scoffers, you idiots who make this covenant. I have heard from the Lord of hosts of decisive destruction of all the earth. This seven-year period, when it begins with this covenant, it puts into motion the end of the world. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 9.
Chris, can I ask a stupid question?
No, please, no question stupid.
Okay, when that offer is made and Israel accepts it, you're saying that that is the start.
Good, that's
of the seven years.
Perfect. That's a great question because you stated what I was just going to say, Liv. So we can generally say that if we have identified the first 69 of Daniel 7s, how do we figure out the last seven-year period? Well, Daniel tells us. When this prince of the people who destroyed Jerusalem is to come, makes a covenant with the many, if the many are Israel, and if it's the same covenant that Isaiah referred to, then when this covenant happens with this dude, who somehow has the power, I don't know any human being on earth right now who has the power of himself to make a covenant with any nation to guarantee their peace.
Right.
Especially the peace of Israel. Ain't no one can do that. Lord Obama can't do it? No, Lord Obama can't do it. So this person is going to have some serious power, charisma, and authority. When that covenant starts, we know, guess what? How many years do you have left?
Seven.
Oh, this is so good, because isn't there a problem with that, though, Chris? Because when are we told about the... When is Jesus coming back?
We're not going to know.
We'll never know, right? And that is true from this standpoint. When he comes back for his ecclesia, you do not know when that's going to happen. That's something called the rapture.
Right.
And the rapture is a signless event. His return for his bride is signless. No man knows the day nor the hour.
We didn't say anything about the moment, though.
And the rapture is not a sign with regard to this last seven-year period. What is the sign for this last seven-year period?
The bad covenant.
Yes. And it is very likely that this covenant is entered into post-translation of the Bride of Messiah. Barry, then Jason.
You know, I think the only time someone would be able to pull that influence off is when you have a nation or a group of people so desperate. So I think something's going to have to happen that will cause desperation, and whether it's war starting or something. But that's the only way I think a person can influence a mass group of people is when that group of people are desperate.
Hitler
happens all the time.
Hitler was able to do it because of desperation.
Crisis. Yeah, that's exactly right. Okay.
What do you exactly mean by covenant? He's going to strike a deal with the nation of Israel?
Yeah, so that's exactly right. Yeah. And I'm just giving land for peace right now because that's an obvious candidate. All the Bible tells us it's a covenant, kind of pact.
Yeah.
And also the Bible tells us that Israel will make this pact that God calls a pact of hell.
They actually already have tried to a few times.
Gaza.
All this land.
Yeah.
And Obama's been really pushing them to give up their settlements and that kind of thing. So they're already doing it a little bit.
That's right. And actually, Bill Clinton got Ehud Barak and Yasser Arafat almost to do a deal. And Ehud Barak said, "You can have everything."
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, we're about to shake hands. Yasser Arafat basically said, "I mean, literally, they're going to split Jerusalem in two." This is what 99.
Mm-hmm.
And then Yasser Arafat said, "I want the right of return as well." The right of return means basically every Arab nation can go back and claim Israel as their homeland, and the Jewish state goes away.
And they would have the right to vote.
And Ehud Barak basically said, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. I can't do that." And the deal went away. But suffice it to say that, come on, this is, Jesus says to these guys, there are signs that we are going to be getting. And it is true that we don't know the time of the hour. And I think that's right. We're not going to know the time and the hour. But once we're gone, the people that are left will know when the birth pangs start.
So that's where you're talking pre-rapture, then?
I'm talking about the tribulation. I believe that, and we're going off here, but I believe that you will never see the tribulation.
The 7 years.
Yeah.
Okay.
So now what, where do I get that from? Okay, let's also talk about, Chris, this is all Old Testament. This is BS. You don't know what you're talking about. Let's see what Paul has to say about this. Because Jesus just referred to the abomination of desolation. Dan, he got it from Daniel. Does Paul have anything to say about it? And he does. Go to 2 Thessalonians.
Hey, Chris, can I make a comment while he's
please,
returning?
Robert.
It's just real interesting. If you talk to, you know, they're preparing for a third temple.
Yes.
The Jews are.
That's right.
And
I love this discussion because it goes right into 2 Thessalonians here.
And within this community of people that are preparing, they have all the utensils already prepared. They know exactly how they're going to build it, but they won't touch the Dome of the Rock because they know if they do, then they'll have the entire Arab world on their back. So I was asking this Orthodox rabbi once, so how's it going to happen? He says, well, we believe God himself will cause some sort of a natural event, earthquake, something of that nature where the Dome of the Rock will be destroyed. And everybody will say God did it. And then, this guy is actually saying this, the man of peace will arise. This Orthodox Jewish guy says this.
Yeah.
The man of peace will arise and we will build a house of worship for all peoples of the earth.
Yeah.
Isn't that incredible?
And before we get into Second Thessalonians, there's a lot of debate about this, the Antichrist and his identity. The majority view right now in terms of this viewpoint that we're discussing is that he will be from some kind of revived Roman Empire. And when you might think that's crazy, but think about it. The Roman Empire really only went away with World War I. I mean, the Kaiser, Wilhelm, means Caesar. The Holy Roman Empire, all these are extension. Europe was an extension of Rome up until World War I. World War I started Israel. I mean, Israel is a byproduct of World War I. And so if some kind of European Union or some kind of European group is going to be, because Daniel tells us this prince will be from the people that destroyed Jerusalem. And if you look at the people that destroyed Jerusalem as Romans, then that's where you're going to go with this. But there's an emerging theory that's very, I like it, it's a possibility that it may be a Muslim. Especially if you really learn about, you know, Ahmadinejad and eschatology for Islamic theology and who they're looking for as the 12th Imam and the Mahdi. It looks a lot like the Antichrist. And, well, how can a Muslim be this guy if it's from the people who destroyed Jerusalem? Well, if you look at the people that destroyed Jerusalem as just Gentiles, then it easily could be a Muslim. And also, too, just because the guy's a Muslim doesn't mean he has to be an Arab.
Right.
Guess where France is going to be in 10 years? They're going to be part of the caliphate, probably. I mean, you could be from Rome and be a Muslim.
You could be Obama.
Yeah, there you go. Think about this. Here's a way you could probably get the nation of Israel to enter into some kind of seven-year treaty. Maybe you allow the Dome of the Rock to come down and a new temple to be built as part of this treaty. And who could pull that off except the Muslim extending it? No Muslim nation would allow that to happen unless maybe this charismatic dude is a Muslim. No idea. Pure speculation. But these are possibilities. 2 Thessalonians, could someone read verses 2 through 10? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10.
Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter as it is from us. To the elect, that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things,
and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved.
Oh, I wish we had more than 6 minutes
wow.
for this.
Yeah.
But we're going to try to get done in 6 minutes. Verse 1, Paul, now we request you, who's you? It's the Thessalonians, right? This
brothers.
Is the second letter, the Thessalonians. These are believers, Jew and Gentile in Thessalonica. Brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. What's that? What's Paul talking about there?
We're talking about the rapture, but somebody told them.
Yeah, yeah, okay, so you're going way ahead of me, but that's good, Paul. What? So, Paul, what are we talking about in verse 1? What's Paul talking to these guys about?
Coming kingdom.
Well, our gathering together to him. He's talking about a subject that he addressed in his first letter. Does anyone know a very important teaching that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? When the horn blows, the dead in Messiah will rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be rapturo, harpasso, translated, raptured. Yeah, so Paul has taught clearly these guys about a coming rapture of the bride of Messiah, a translation event where the bride is removed from the earth. And Paul is referring to his first letter. He says, now, brothers, with regard to my teaching, or our teaching about Jesus and our gathering together to him, the rapture, which I talked about in my first letter, you are not to be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Oh, my Lord. Chris, what is he talking about here? Question. The day of the Lord. Anyone have an idea what that means?
Wouldn't that be when the rapture would happen?
Okay, good. The day of the Lord is a term for this last seven-year period, also called the Great Tribulation. The prophets called it the time of Jacob's trouble. The prophets called it the time of Jacob's distress, Israel's distress. There's so many prophecies about this period at the end of time where Jesus says it's going to be unlike any other. It's often called the day of the Lord. Well, Chris, doesn't it say it's a day? Yeah, but it means a period, this final time. This day when this all hits the fan, and it's a seven-year period. And so someone apparently has gone to these young believers in Thessalonica and said, hey, Paul told us that you guys missed this rapture he was talking about, and you're going to go through this trial that's coming on the earth. And Paul's saying, he's telling these guys, don't let any false teacher teach you this. You are not going to go through the wrath of God that will be poured out on this earth. Why? Because you're my unblemished, spotless bride.
Yeah.
Verse 3, let no idiot in any way deceive you about this, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first. Now, there's a lot that can be interpreted here. The traditional interpretation is this. The rapture will not come until the apostasy comes first. In other words, false teaching and apostasy will increase exponentially before this time starts. And generally, I think people agree that that's true. I subscribe to another view, and it's this. The Greek word apostasy comes from the word apostasia. The literal translation means depart. I think Paul is saying that the day of the Lord will not come until the departure happens first.
Cool.
So, verse 3, in my mind, Paul is teaching, you can't be tricked about this because the departure has already occurred and you're not even going to be here for the day of the Lord. And it's not until the departure happens that the man of lawlessness is revealed. The little horn, the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, the beast. It's going to be a post-departure, a post-rapture event. This guy won't even be revealed until you're gone. And that's why it's futile for you to time this period, because if he's not even revealed, how can he make a covenant with Israel if he's not even revealed? And his revelation isn't going to occur until you're departed. So Paul is comforting these guys with this teaching. You guys didn't miss jack. Yeah, you're getting the beat down. Yeah, you're going through tribulation. What you're going through, don't even compare it to the day of the Lord that's coming. Nothing you will go through in this life will be like what these people are going to go through. Verse 4, this guy who's coming, who will be revealed after you're gone, is one who opposes, what does he do? He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. That what does this guy do? He takes the seat where? And what does he do?
Says he's God.
Himself as God.
The abomination, gentlemen.
That's it right there.
Boo! This is the abomination of desolation. This dude who makes a covenant actually says, enters into the temple halfway through and says, I am the man.
So then he's going to be the one that puts the end to the sacrificing too?
That's exactly right. And we're going to go, next week we're going to go to Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to see how Revelation describes this. Well, Bray, you're really on drugs now because there is no temple for him to go into.
Yeah.
Pastor Baxter just told you that Israel is getting ready to build the third temple. There will be a temple there. Paul tells us that. Just keeping our eye getting our head out of the sand tells us that. So Paul is take comfort. So Paul is telling us, don't get freaked out about this. That you're going to be gone, long gone. And these guys were freaked out because they were going through severe hardship and persecution. We got to be going through the day of the Lord. And also, we got idiots who call themselves part of the church. They're telling us that we have to go through it. And Paul says, these guys are clueless. Do not listen to them. Verse 5, don't you remember? While I was with you, I was telling you this. Verse 6, and you know what restrains him now. What restrains Antichrist right now? The Holy Spirit. And where is the Holy Spirit right now?
With the church.
With you guys. He's inside you. And when will the Holy Spirit be gone from the earth? When you've departed. When the restrainer is cut loose. That a lot. You do not. You think it's bad now? We're here with the restraint of the Holy Spirit in his ecclesia, restraining all hell on earth that's going to break loose when you're gone. You're the only thing that keeps all hell from breaking loose. And once you're gone, gentlemen, it all gets bad fast. And that allows him to be revealed. 9 o'clock, we'll finish. Keep on.
Amen.
Good job.
Amen. Wow, amen is